Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith.
The rights of believers to exercise their religion in America are being slowly destroyed. What do we do when faced with tough choices? Choices to obey God or man? The book of Acts gives us a blueprint on how to handle suffering for Christ. For a heads up, stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, we all face the issue of allegiance. Culture says one thing, government says another, yet God's Word claims our loyalty over both. As you take us into Acts chapter 4, give us a preview of where you'll be headed.
Dave, I want to just share my heart for a moment. I know that here in America, oftentimes we have those who want to make sure that the gospel doesn't go out by having various speech codes and what have you. But you know, there are people listening to this program right now around the world, because we are in 50 different countries in 7 different languages, and I can assure you they have very little freedom at all. Many are suffering for their faith. At the end of this message, I'm going to be giving you a testimony of someone who connected with us, and I'm going to encourage all those who are listening to investigate what it means to become an endurance partner to support this ministry, knowing that it goes into corners of the world that oftentimes have no freedom of religion at all. For now, I want you to simply listen. We begin today with a quiz. Presently in the state of California, it is illegal to pray in the name of Jesus in a political rally. Suppose you lived in California, A, B, C. A, pray in the name of Jesus that you will not be asked to pray at a political rally. B, pray without using the name of Jesus. Or C, pray in his name anyway and accept the consequences. Here's another one. There's a new law, perhaps in your firm, that says that even those of you who bring your Bibles to work and read it during the noon hour, that it is now illegal because you may offend people of other faiths. So how do you respond? Don't have a Bible on your desk. A, leave it there and be fired. Or C, leave it there but keep it covered with a newspaper. Which is the correct answer? You want to have a hymn sing in a public park, but it can't be used for religious purposes because that, after all, would be the state sponsoring religion. So what do? Have the event anyway and get arrested? Call the newspapers and complain? Hold the hymn sing somewhere else? What is the right answer? Suppose there's a new hate law in the United States, like there is in Canada, that it is illegal to teach what the Bible has to say about homosexuality. It is illegal to teach that because it is hate speech. Therefore, it is a hate crime. James Dobson recently, 3 of his broadcasts were not allowed in Canada because after all, he was exposing the radical gay agenda, and that is illegal, that is hate. So what do? Lovingly teach the Bible and take your lumps. B, avoid the matter because arguing that it is not central to the gospel anyway. Or C, take some legal action, even though you know you are going to be accused of being a hate monger, a bigot, a homophobic person, or other things worse than that. Which would you do? I do not know why here in the United States there is not a great, great outcry as to what's happening. Because just think for a moment of what the Constitution says. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The free exercise of religion is constantly being limited, confined, spoken against, And we're in a society today where our freedoms are indeed being taken away. Now, here's what I'd like to say. You don't even have to be a Christian to do some hollering about this. All that you'd have to do is to believe in the Constitution that one shall not prohibit the free exercise of religion. If that were taken seriously, you would not have all of these laws. Isn't it amazing that in our culture, pornographers have unlimited freedom? I mean, there are people, ACLU and others, who don't even want filters in our libraries so that the children can have access to all the pornography too. Unlimited laws. But the question is whether or not the students can read a Bible in school or whether or not they can pray. Do you understand that there's something wrong with this picture? Now, you say, well, Pastor Lutzer, things are so bad, we must be in the end times. The Lord is going to come and clean this place up. Oh, I have to tell you, my friend, things have always been this bad. Usually a lot worse. You look at church history and you have 2,000 years, essentially, apart from the anomaly of the United States and the West and places like Canada where there was freedom. Apart from that, you've got 2,000 years of history in which there was persecution, where the church was marginalized, where believers suffered. Things have often been worse. This is not as bad as it's going to get. So cheer up. In fact, it began in the New Testament, in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Acts. I sure hope you brought your Bible today so that you can follow along. Peter and John did a wonderful miracle. They healed somebody and they got in trouble for it. The fourth chapter of the Gospel of Acts, you'll notice that the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, and that's, by the way, why they're sad, you see. I debated on the way here today whether or not I should use that. Well, you can understand which side won the debate. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. What were the Sadducees upset about? First of all, the resurrection. Secondly, they wanted to maintain good relationship with the Romans, and they knew that to be identified with Jesus would get them in trouble. And they wanted to nip this budding faith in the bud and put an end to it. And furthermore, they were insanely jealous over the success of the apostles, who were really getting the big crowds. So that's the context. It was okay that they questioned the apostles, but it was illegal to jail them. And later on, as we shall see, they flogged them. But we're ahead of the story. What do the apostles teach us about what to do when the name of Jesus is not popular? First of all, they teach us about the need to suffer, the need to suffer. They were willing to suffer jail and intimidation and all kinds of threats. And they have taught us how to suffer. And they suffered very well. In Acts chapter 5, I just love this passage. It says that Gamaliel stood up and said, let's not kill these people. But it says in verse 40, they took the apostles and had them flogged. You'll notice it says in verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They loved it. They said, we're honored to take some flack for Jesus. There comes a time in the history of the church when the gospel can no longer merely go out in words, as it has in the United States in past generations. The time is going to come when it is going to have to go out in the willingness of the people of God to be jailed unjustly and go through other kinds of difficulty simply because of the name. And the apostles said to us, spanning 2,000 years of history, they come to us today and they say, there is a need for you to suffer for Jesus. And as America descends into the dark night of paganism, that need is going to become more apparent. There's a second truth that they teach us, and that is the need to clarify the issues. I love this. They're brought together. The Sanhedrin are not very happy with them, and they are there in the middle of this circle. It says in verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, that you and all the people of Israel, you should know this, it is by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the capstone." Oh, that's a powerful name. Addictions have been broken in that name. People have been saved, as all of us are who've trusted Christ. We have been saved in that name. That name defeated all enemies. That name overcame Satan. That name is the name which is above every name, that at that name every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is no one else like that name. And so the disciples said, we want to clarify something here. We're talking about a powerful name. We're also talking about an exalted name. You know, the experts had said that Jesus is just going to be put to death and that's the end of him. Oh, they mocked him, the experts did. They put a crown of thorns on his head and they said, oh, there it is. You know, you're a king. There's your crown. And then they nailed him to a cross and they said, you know, there is the cross. That cross is your throne. What a king you really are. That's what the experts did. But you'll notice it says that the stone which the builders rejected has become the capstone. You'll notice it says, you crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. That represents someone who is indeed an exalted name. Furthermore, the apostle said, we have to clarify something. It is an exclusive name. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Our world today wants many options. We want to be able to go into a grocery store and have different options. We want on our television set many different options, options, options. So people are saying, well, I want to go to heaven my way. No, my friend, you have to go to heaven God's way. And there is no other way to be saved. Other teachers, yes, but nobody who can clean you up, deposit you in God's presence as holy as God himself is. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. So if you belong to a different religion, just give it up and acknowledge that there's nobody else out there like Jesus. He is indeed a powerful name, an exalted name, an exclusive name. We may say that his love was inclusive, but his salvation is exclusive. Jesus cornered the market on this business of salvation. There is nobody else out there like him. And you'll notice what they said about the apostles. I love this. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. These were just lay people. These were not people who necessarily had all the degrees and all the wisdom and all the knowledge. They learned at the feet of Jesus, and they said, these people, they took note, and they were astonished that these men had been with Jesus. Does anyone at work tomorrow who meets you know that you have been with Jesus? And so the apostles would say to us, you know, there's the need to suffer. There's the need to clarify the issues, that the issue is always Jesus. That's what it comes down to. And the reason is because he's the triumphant one. People say they love Jesus, but they're just thinking about a few little verses that they know. The Jesus who died, the Jesus who is crucified, the Jesus who is exalted at God's right hand. He is not loved by the world. And that's why Jesus said to us who live in the great United States of America, do not be surprised if you suffer, catch this now, for my name's sake. It's the name that people stumble over. And so the apostles would also say, we need to focus. We need to get some things clear here. We need to know where it is that we draw the line. It used to be said in America that he is a great law-abiding citizen and a wonderful Christian. The time will come when maybe you can't say that anymore, because matters of conscience are going to have to force you to become a lawbreaker. Look at what they did. They, in verse 17, but to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Do you notice that? That's the stumbling block. It's not God, just mentioning God. It's this name. And then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. You're not going to stop us. Period. You know, as Christians, we may have matters of conscience over which we disagree. So we have to give one another some slack, okay? We can't necessarily say that one thing is wrong or right for everybody in those gray areas. But there's one non-negotiable issue in these great United States and around the world. There's only one issue, and that is the issue of Jesus. There comes a time when we have to obey God rather than men, especially when it comes to the gospel. And for that, we are not only willing to be marginalized, spoken against, misrepresented, and sent to jail, but we are ready to die for the cause of Jesus. I thought you could have clapped there, but if you're not ready to die, then don't clap. Now, isn't it interesting? Why did the apostles talk about Jesus? Is it because they were commanded to? Yeah, they were commanded to. But nobody has to command you when you're in love with Jesus. What are you going to do with people who have been in contact with Jesus, in love with him, and have experienced his power and his joy? You are not going to stop them. Are you going to put a cork on Mount Vesuvius? Does somebody have to command you to talk about Jesus? The other night, my wife and I were at a dinner party. It was a fundraiser for a very legitimate mission organization, and we were in the presence of a Cub fan. Now, you can find them here in Chicago. But this man had been at one of the games where the Cubs won. Do you think that night before he left, his wife poked him and said, now, remember, tell the people about the Cubs and the game. Remember now, I command you to do it. No, he could not help speaking of the things which he had seen and heard. Imagine a church full of Jesus fans. Just imagine it. Not being obnoxious. Not trying to get in people's face. People who are in love with Jesus, who have been saved and who rejoice in it, in whose lives sin has been put away so that the fullness of the Spirit can be experienced. Imagine thousands of people in the city of Chicago and the suburbs who are in love with Jesus and who say, no matter what laws they make, we will obey the law, but not when it comes to compromising Jesus and the gospel. Here we stand. We can do no other, so help us God. I tell you, as evangelicals, we need to choose our battles carefully. Not everything is worth going to the wall for, but Jesus is. And it's the name that is going to give the offense. We should have a commitment in our lives equal to our love. A Zambian pastor a number of years ago was hacked to bits because of his proclamation of the gospel. And his body was found by a man by the name of Rich Simmons, a missionary in Zambia. And these words were found in the place where the Zambian pastor lived, I understand, even written in his own handwriting. Listen to this. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by his patience, and am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set, my gate is past, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few. My guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, hired away, turned back, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, and paid up. I will give till I drop, preach till all know, and work until he stops me. And when he comes, my banner will be clear. With that kind of a commitment, what happens to the ACLU's idea that religion should be intensely private, limited to your thoughts, and possibly, just possibly, to a place of worship? When you know Jesus, you cannot help but speak the things that you have seen and heard, no matter the cost. That's what it means to put God first. Our allegiance is to Jesus. And everything else comes second, third, fourth, fifth, or whatever. It is the name that we recognize at great personal cost.
This is Pastor Lutzer. I have to say that you and I know very little about the kind of cost that many people are paying to be true to Christ. The ministry of Running to Win goes all throughout the Middle East. And we receive letters from time to time from those who say, quite candidly, that if it were found out that they were a Christian, they could be put to death. I'm holding in my hands a letter from someone from a different country that also has very limited freedom of speech. This person writes, "For me, this program is like an additional Christian education. I listen every day. It's very inspiring and edifying. Thank you for such an amazing program." Now, my friend, remember this. This is not about a man. It's not about a ministry. It's not about a church. It is because of people just like you that the ministry of Running to Win can go around the world. Would you consider becoming what we call an endurance partner? An endurance partner is somebody who stands with us regularly with their prayers and their gifts. Of course, you need more info. Here's what you can do. You can go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. And when you're there, you can click on the Endurance Partner button. Or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. This, my friend, is your ministry. It's our ministry. Right now, go to rtwoffer.com. Click on the Endurance Partner button or pick up the phone and call us at 1-888-218-9337.
You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago to help you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. All of us have a sensitive spot, our wallet. It tells others a lot about our priorities and the God we serve. Next time on Running to Win, don't miss a compelling look at what happens when He owns our money. Thanks for listening. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.